Thank you, Brother Tim. I really like that song. I'm so thankful that he paid it all, aren't you?
Amen.
Glad this morning that there's nothing left to be done in order to be saved. He certainly deserves our all after we get saved, but we serve him now, not because we have to, but because we want to, because of what he has done for us. And so thankful for the fact that we can know that we're saved because of what Christ has done. We can have confidence in that. And I'm thankful that though we fail him oftentimes, he still loves us and cares about us. That doesn't excuse our failure, but I'm so thankful that he still does. If you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, there's nothing better than to know your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, and to be one of his children. Amen? All right, 1 John chapter 5 this morning. 1 John chapter 5, if you would. Chapter 5, I don't know how far we'll get in this message. It's a little, it might be a little moldy because this is the one I was supposed to preach 2 weeks ago. It was all ready to go and I was all ready to go and the weather wasn't ready to go. And so this is a holdover from 2 weeks ago. I'm kind of wrestling with where to cut this off at. So we'll see how the Lord leads when we get there. Never know. Maybe we'll get done early. Wouldn't that be something to behold? So we'll see. That'll send the kitchen crew into a panic maybe, but it's good to be on your toes. Amen. At all. Instant, in season and out of season. Cooked, prepared, and ready at all times, all right? They probably don't have a lot to worry about. But 1 John chapter 5, look if you would in verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And I don't know if we're going to get this far or not, but there's an important statement at the end of the verse I think sometimes is overlooked. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. Isn't that interesting that God ties our obedience and a submissive attitude to God's word to our loving each other as well? And that's an important statement. We'll see if we get that far. If not, we'll clean it up next week. But in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on our time in his word this morning. We're going to work on this question, and at least this far, who is my brother? Who is my brother? Let me say this at the outset, when we talk about who is my brother, my sister, amen, women can be saved too, amen. And so I say that because I don't want to have to keep saying brother, sister, brother, sister, brother, sister, the whole thing. So when I say brother, you know what I mean, all of us. You may laugh, but we had somebody when I was in Eldon, Missouri, we had somebody visit a few times and quit coming because I made the statement that God died to save all men. And she got highly offended because she said I was saying that God only died to save men. I said, well, that's ridiculous. That's not what I said. God died to save all mankind. We've become a weird culture, haven't we, in a weird society. So when I say brother, I'll get sister in there too. All right, we'll get the cisterns in as well. But brother or sister, us who are saved. All right, let's go ahead. Now that I've created all that confusion, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do pray that you be with us as we look into your word. Help us to grasp this thought this morning of who is our brother, and if you lead to go farther than that, then we'll deal with how to demonstrate that love. But we do pray that you lead and direct. If there is one today here that, or even listening online, that isn't sure whether if they were to die right now, heaven would be theirs. We heard some wonderful songs this morning about how our condemnation has been removed, how we don't have to fear a condemnation because of what your son has done, how the chains of our sin and our lost condition can be removed, and we can go forth in freedom and serve you and the liberty that you've given us to turn from serving you because of some felt need to doing it because we desire to. And so if there's one here today that is like that, and I certainly don't know everyone's heart, but if there is a person here today that if we could see inside their heart where you can, we would see someone who's not completely sure whether they're saved or not or whether they're born again or not. I pray that you speak especially to them. Help them to see that it isn't something to be ashamed of because, as I so often say, we were all there once, but the shame would be to not get an answer to that question, and an even bigger shame would be to die without you when everything that's necessary has already been done through your son. So I pray that you help us this morning, help them especially, but help all of us to understand some truth, truth that will be simple to many of us because we've heard it so many times. But help us to be patient and attentive and understanding that not everybody has heard it. And so I just again pray that you'll move and work in your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing reverence to his word. Let me just say one more time, it's good to see people back. You know, it matters when we're here because people miss you when you're not here, you know. And I know we've been out sick and different. I'm not saying that you should have been here. I'm saying that we've been out for a reason. But it's still good to see people back. If nothing else, we encourage each other just by being here and showing up. And that's how big a deal you are. Amen. You just encourage everybody by showing up and just being. This is probably one of the few places people will be encouraged just because you showed up. All right. And so come on out and relish in that feeling. Amen. That everybody here is glad to see me. Y'all okay? Trying to compliment you here, and you're not buying into it apparently. All right, 1 John chapter 5, and again, we probably won't get all the way through verse 5 here, but as I was thinking about this passage this week, let me throw this in for free as well. I was thinking about how good, and I know this is not something I'm saying just as an amen getter, but how good it is to know the Lord and how good it is to be saved. And I say that because I was thinking this week about when you get saved, when you're born again, what a multi-layered relationship you inherit through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is not just one thing to us. He is many things to us. And it brings not just escape from condemnation and a home in heaven, but it brings so many things with it. And it's a big relationship. It involves other relationships. You know, when you get saved, he whether you're saved or not, I guess, he is our creator. Amen. He is our God. And when you get saved, he truly becomes your God. He is not only your creator and your God, he becomes your savior. He becomes your Lord at the moment that you get saved. He becomes your Father at the moment you get saved. He's the one. He is our protector. He is the rock to which we flee. He is so many things when you get saved. There's such a multi-layered relationship that we have with God when we come to know him as our Savior. And of course, the beauty of it is once you get saved, the more you learn of him, the richer those relationships become and the richer your understanding of how layered the relationship that we have with God is. It's about a whole lot more than getting out of hell. I mean, that's good. I don't want to go to hell. If you don't want to go there either, then you need to get saved. But there's more, so much more to it than that when you get saved, you know, God, as it's been said so many times, God could have just saved us and that would have been enough, could have delivered us from condemnation. But then God, and here's where his real grace and mercy kicks in, is where now he wants to have this multitude of relationships with us. And it's just a blessing to grow in those. And the more you learn of him, the more you learn of what it means for him to be your God, the more you learn of him, the more you learn what it means for him to be your Lord, to be your Father, to be your rock, to be your Savior. And the more you learn of those, the bigger blessing they all become to us in our life. And he becomes so much more to us than just our Savior. I think he should be more to us than just our Savior. It almost sounds weird to say just my Savior. I'm not indicating that's a small thing, but he should be greater than even that to us as we grow and learn of him. And of course, the longer we're saved, the better he should get, and the more rich those relationships will become and the more appreciative we should become. When I got saved, I appreciated that. I praised God for saving me, but I didn't really have a full understanding of what that did, what that meant until later on as I grew and learned of him. And I began to understand more and more what it meant to be saved and what he went through to save me in order to make all that happen. And I'm telling you, if you're not saved today, you're missing out on some amazing stuff. You're really missing out on the best thing that could possibly come into your life, and that is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I've never met a single soul I've never met anybody come to me and said, boy, I tell you one thing, Brother Chad, I wish I'd never got saved. It's the biggest mistake I've ever made in my life. I know this much, one day we're going to stand before God, and there may be some who will say, I would give everything I had in life to be able to go back and be saved. And the good news is you don't have to do that. You can get saved today because everything that God has done needs to do to save us has been done. And so I'm just saying it's good to be saved. Amen. And the longer you're saved, the gooder it gets. Amen. As you grow in him and learn of him. And so it's just a blessing. Well, one of those relationships that we enter into when we get saved is Father. He becomes our Father and we become his child. And I love that relationship because I lean on it a lot Because there's many times I go to him and say, Father, your child is in trouble. Father, your child needs something. Father, your child has a doctor's appointment tomorrow. Father, your child has this bill that he needs to pay. Father, your child is struggling in this area. Your child is having trouble believing. And so I love that relationship that I can go to him as my father. And that's a relationship you don't have till you get saved. Jesus is very clear, and I don't mean this to be argumentative or combative, but Jesus is very clear about the fact until you get saved, you're a child of the devil, you're not a child of God. And so once you get saved, you become a child of the Father, and I love leaning on that relationship as my Heavenly Father. There's times when I have to go to my Father and say, Father, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me again? Ever had to do that for sometimes the same thing? And there's been times I've had to go, Father, forgive, I'm sorry. And there's been times when Dad has taken me to the woodshed, so to speak. Amen. I have to deal with, and I'm thankful for that too. As Paul said in Hebrews, it's not very joyous at the moment, but later on it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness because it leads me to get right with God. And then I'm thankful. Then later on, I'm so thankful that the Father, you know, dealt with me about that, so I could get it right with Him. And so He is my Father. And so when we enter this relationship as my Father, that means, of course, also that I enter into a relationship with you if you're saved. And we become a part of His family. We become a member of the family of God and a part of that family. And that is a whole other set of relationships that we inherit just because we got saved and we enter into that. And so John's been talking about this family relationship, in particular how we are to love one another, how we're to love God's people and to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we become a part of this, when I inherit all these spiritual siblings, maybe I should say that instead of brother and sister, say sibling. That wouldn't be bad, but I never use the word sibling. But when I inherit these siblings when I get saved, and we become a part of this great family of God. So in chapter 5, John's still on this subject of loving one another. And as I said last time, which would be like 3 weeks ago now, but I said last time that this love is not solely limited to the members of my church, but it's in the church that it is the most applicable or is manifested in the most obvious way. And again, we're to love everybody that is saved. We're to have a relationship with that. But it's not the same as the relationship we have in loving our fellow church members or maybe somebody that we know really well that we're close to in another church. I guess we could squeeze that in. But it's most applicable when it comes to our own church family. And John is writing this letter, and it's going to be passed among the churches, or was passed among the churches so that they might read it. And it's in the membership of the New Testament church that the love for my brother or the love for my sister in Christ can be manifested the most. And not only, as I said 3 weeks ago, not only is it manifested the most, but it's within the context of the New Testament church that this love is the most challenging. That it is the most tested. It's not hard to love somebody at a distance, right? It's not hard to love somebody, you know, who's my Facebook friend. It's not hard to love somebody who is in, you know, in another church somewhere else. That's not too challenging to do, but it's a lot more challenging within the context of the New Testament church because we're around each other all the time. And we have to actually deal with each other on a regular basis. I mean, if you're a faithful standing church member, you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meetings, and all the other stuff that's going on, that puts us in close contact with each other a lot. And so as a result of that, sometimes it can be the most challenging. It's again, not too challenging to get along with people at a distance. It's not too challenging to get along in a relationship where there's no authority, you know. And so as a result of that, in church can be sometimes the most challenging because of our regular, continual contact with one another. We've got families in contact with each other, spouses in contact with each other, teenagers in contact with each other, little ones in contact with each other. I remember when our kids, I probably shouldn't tell this, but when our kids were growing up, I thought, man, if we can get our kids past the teen years, it will be smooth sailing just because teenagers in church, let's just be honest, future leaders, teenagers in church are constantly at each other a lot of times. And so you think to yourself, if we can get them past this phase that teenagers go through, and I thought this would be great. So there's all this stuff going on that is potential conflict continually. And so that's why in church, this thing of love is most manifested and oftentimes is the most challenging. And it's why we have to watch out for it constantly. And so the Lord is clear that we are to love one another. Absolutely. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not to love the lost. as well. We are to love those who are without Christ. We're to love them in the sense that we seek the salvation of their soul. Amen. We're to love them in the sense that we want to tell them about Christ. And we are certainly love them. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. We're to love those who are helpless, who are in need of salvation. But in our text, John is interested in this idea of loving one another as an assurance of our salvation. Remember, John's bigger theme here is assurance. And John's telling us it's certainly not the only assurance, but it's one of the assurances that John gives us that if I see real evidence of a love for my brother and sister in Christ in my life, it is one more assurance that I'm saved. And I may have said this already, so let me say it again. John gives us several assurances in this book, and I don't want to hang my confidence on one. The idea is that as I see a pattern of behavior, and as I see these things in my life, as I see them compounded in my life, I begin to understand, hey, you know what? There's some evidence here in my life that I am saved. And I don't know if we will get this far or not, but it says, you know, that this way we may know God, we may know that we're saved. That word know, there are several Greek words, but the word know used in John is one, is the idea of something observable. In other words, it's evidence I can observe, so therefore I know. And so John says this is one more of those. And he's going to talk about this idea of loving each other, loving my brother and sister in Christ as an evidence of the fact that I am born again. I'm a child of God. I've said this, I know for a fact already, and that is some of you got saved later in life and you could testify you had no love for the people of God before you got saved. You'd much rather hang out with people at the club. You'd much rather hang out with those type of folks. But when you got saved, all of a sudden you had this desire to hang around these weird people who go to church all the time because of what God did in your heart and in your life. And so John says this is an evidence of the fact that God did something in you. They didn't get more lovable. God did something in you. And so John says this is one of those evidences. All right? So let's answer this question. We'll see if we get any farther than this. But if we have to, if I got to love my brother, all right, if I have to love my sister, then I need to ask the question, who is my brother? Who is my sister? I need to understand that if I'm going to understand this idea of loving them. Now, and again, some of this is going to be old ground for some of you, but everybody hasn't heard everything you've heard, all right? And there was a time when you hadn't heard either, so bear with me here a little bit. God is clear that if we're born again, just to summarize one last time, that if we're born again, then it's expected that we will love our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we are born again through the work of Christ on the cross and through the regeneration of the Spirit of God that salvation brings, then we become a part of God's family. Ephesians 3, many of you know the passage, but let's go there, because again, not everybody's as smart as you are. Amen. Ephesians 3, or had an experience that you've had. Ephesians 3, when you get saved, when you ask Christ to save you, when you either knelt at an altar or somebody dealt with you in the back or you got saved at home, when you came to know Christ as your Savior and you were indwelt by the Spirit of God and He regenerated your heart, you didn't just escape hell, you just didn't have the removal of condemnation, but you became a part of God's family. And Ephesians chapter 3 says this in verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So everybody that's in heaven that's saved, and everybody that's on earth at any one time that's saved, is my brother or my sister, and I am in this very same family. Amen? Amen? Now, that's simple enough truth. We are a part of the family of God when we get saved. Now, you never want to confuse the family of God and the church of God, because the Protestants and the evangelicals confuse the church of God with the family of God, and they are not the same thing. If you confuse the family of God and the church of God, it will mess up your ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church. It will mess up your eschatology, which is end time events. It'll mess up your whole concept of missions. It messes up a whole lot of things when you confuse the family and the church, because again, they are not the same thing. You have to be in the family of God first, which happens when you get saved. Amen. Amen. Hey, you can't be a church member in theory until you get saved. Right. And so before you can be in the church of God, you got to be in the family of God. And so you can't be in the church of God until first you're in the family, and you're not in the church of God until you get saved, become a part of the family of God, and then you're brought into the church by way of scriptural New Testament baptism, which makes you a part of the church of God. So again, they are not the same thing. The church and the family are different. And so the family of God simply means that when I got saved, I became a part of God's family. At that moment, at that instant, God became my father. I became his child and his problem. Amen. At the moment that I got saved. Again, don't confuse the two. Now, loving our fellow family member, as we've already said, is expected, so expected that if we don't, then John says it's an evidence that we're not saved, that we are not what we profess to be. If you go back, we're not going to go through this whole thing again, but look back in 1 John in our text. Look back over in chapter 4. John says this thing of loving our brother or our sister is so ingrained in the concept of regeneration, of being a child of God, that when I become a part of his family, when I get saved, then I'm to love my fellow family members. That is so true that and so expected that John makes it here an assurance of salvation. But John makes it very clear. He says this in chapter 4, verse 11, or verse 8, 7. We'll get it right in a minute. Verse 7. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then it goes on down to verse 11 of chapter 4, where it says this: Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us, and hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given of his Spirit. He goes on, talks about this indwelling of the Spirit is what enables us to love one another. He'll go on in another place and say, if God so loved us that he gave his Son to die for us, ought not we love one another in the same way? And so these things, this is so inseparably connected that when I have a relationship with God the Father, then I have this relationship with his children, and I am to love them. Now, again, as I said a few weeks ago when we're in this, just because and let me be clear about this, just because I have a problem with a brother, or because I have a problem with a sister, or an attitude that's not what it should be towards someone, doesn't mean I'm lost. Remember what I said a minute ago, these relationships are complicated. So let's be honest, sometimes we bump into each other, and sometimes we irritate each other. It's okay. It's not okay to irritate each other, but it's okay to admit it. All right, so we irritate each other. And so just because you got on my nerves this week doesn't mean, well, I must not be saved, you know, because Brother Peliquin here got on my nerves this week and last week and the week before that. And so doesn't mean that I'm lost, all right? And so we sometimes have conflict and hopefully not big things, but we do have these things happen. Doesn't mean that I'm lost. But when I have a pattern of being offended, when there's a pattern in my life of being angry at other God's people, when I have this growing list of people in my life that it eats at me when I hear them praised for some reason or something of that nature, then that could be a problem. Amen. That could be an indicator. When I carry an attitude toward a sister or a brother and can do so without conviction that drives me to get it right, then that can be an indicator. So again, just because you rubbed me the wrong way this week doesn't mean I'm lost. But if I have a growing list of people rubbing me the wrong way, and if I have an attitude towards somebody and there's no conviction to get it right, then that can be an indicator that there might be a spiritual problem. Well, it is an indicator there's a spiritual problem. It just matters how deep that problem is, whether it's lost or I need to get saved. When I hate my brother and sister in my heart, that's a problem. That's a problem. Then, of course, there is the danger also when it comes to loving our brother and sister in Christ. If we profess to be saved, there's the danger of having no interest in being regularly around them. I said this a minute ago, you know, there's this danger, or a danger sign is when I have no interest in the company of God's people. You hear some people say, well, I'm saved. Well, how come you don't go to church? Well, I just don't really have any interest in that. Well, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong with that. You should have an interest, first of all, of being in the attendance of God's house, because that's God's desire. But then secondly, because you should desire to be around God's people. We need all the help we can get. And so we should have a desire to be around in the company of God's people. And there's something wrong with you if you don't desire the company of God's people. I said this the other day, you know, when it comes to church times, your main question, are we going? Of course we're going. We're going to go meet in the house of God with the people of God to hear the word of God. Why wouldn't we be interested in that if we're saved? And so there should be this desire to be around God's people, and there's some warning signs when this might be a problem. But this raises an important question, which is where I started. And that is, if I'm to love my brother or sister in Christ, how do I know who they are? How do I know somebody is my brother? How do I know if someone is my sister? I said a few weeks ago, I think, I'm trying to remember when I said what, because it feels like we've been gone for a month. But I said a little while back, they would be great if God gave us a membership card when we got saved. You know, somebody could come in and want to join, so let's see your card. You know, if God gave us a membership card that says we're saved, you know, blood-bought child of God, a birth certificate or something, so that we would know. But God doesn't do that. So how do we know if somebody is my brother and if somebody is my sister? Now, our attitude shouldn't be this. I need, you know, like when Peter asked about forgiveness, our attitude about this, I need to find out who I don't have to love. All right, that shouldn't be our... I want to be clear on who's my brother, because I don't want to go around having to love people I don't have to. What a waste of time that would be. But I do need to understand who my brother is and who my sister is, because that impacts the kind of love I'm to have and the kind of fellowship I'm to have with them. So I do need to know who they are. I kind of answered this question already, and that is this. Are they the people in my own church? I mean, is that the extent of my brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, I said last week, there is to be a Christian love among church members that would almost be impossible to manifest, you know, among those who I don't know or barely know in the Lord. That would be difficult. First Corinthians, where Paul talks about the fact that we're to have, you know, that one of us hurts, the others hurt. When one is honored, we're all honored. Well, it's impossible, which is a local church context. He's talking to the church at Corinth. It'd be impossible to have that level of love among people I barely know or people I don't know at all, even though they are saved. I still couldn't have that kind of love or that relationship with them. And so is it my own church family? But my fellow church members aren't the extent of my saved family. That's for sure. They're not my only brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, a person can certainly be saved in a family of God, in the family of God, but not in the church of God. Somebody can certainly be saved and in the family of God, but not in our church. And so they're still in the family. They're still my brother and sister in Christ. And I should still be willing to exhibit some form of love toward them. Now, the type of church they attend, the positions they take on the Bible and other biblical matters, that may affect our fellowship with each other. But it doesn't mean that I'm not supposed to love them in some way. I think I've shared this before. When I was pastoring down in Eldon, Missouri, when we started that church and was down there, there was a guy in town who pastored a Bible church on the other side of town. It's Eldon, Missouri, so it wasn't very far to the other side of town. But he pastored on the other side of town. Super nice guy. And was saved, I don't have any doubt about it. And he and I would get together every once in a while. We'd have a cup of coffee. Now, I'd never let him preach in our church, and he would never let me come preach in his church because we had too many other differences on things. But we could sit around and talk about how good the Lord is. He was my brother. We're in the same family. Now, let me add this. At that point, listen, I'm still growing like everybody else, but at that point, I'd been saved long enough, and I'd grown long enough, I was in a place where it was safe for me to do so, because I knew what I believed and where I stood, you know, and so I was able to do so without having some type of effect in a bad sort of way. But we're able to get together and talk about how good God, because we're still in the same family. Yeah. Amen. Doesn't mean I had to hate him. Now, I certainly would believe he was wrong on some things. It didn't bother me to tell him that he was wrong. And as far as I remember, it didn't bother him either, all right, to tell me. But I still loved him because he's my brother in Christ. And so it's not just somebody who's a member of our church. That's not the sole extent of those who we, of course, are supposed to love. The truth is, you know, that from time to time, we find out that one of our fellow members wasn't in the family of God. And we find that out sometimes when people who are members of our church come forward and get saved. We may have even baptized them at some point. And yet now they come forward and say, hey, you know, it turns out that I wasn't saved. and then they get saved. And as I said a minute ago, it's not like, you know, and we may have even baptized them, because again, it's not like, you know, we could check their ID card. And so all we could do is let them tell us what was in their heart, and they profess to be saved. They have the answers to the questions we ask, and they seem confident in our salvation. We baptize them, and then maybe a year or 2 years later, or many years later, they come forward and they end up getting saved, and we find out they weren't in the family of God at all. They weren't our brother and sister in Christ at all, no matter how much we liked them. Now, when that happens, we don't get angry about that.
Right.
We're excited that they got it right, because now they're my brother in truth,
right,
and are our brother and sister in reality. And so we're thankful for that. So I'm just saying, our family, the extent of our family is not just our church membership, though that's where it's most manifested. It's not just our church membership. Now, am I to assume that someone is my brother and sister in Christ because they're conservative? Well, they're conservative, so they must be my brother and sister in Christ. You know, am I to assume that everybody who homeschools is my brother and sister in Christ? People who wear certain things or go certain places or do certain things or don't do certain things? You know, am I to assume, well, they must be saved, they must be my brother and sister in Christ because of these things? Now, there's no doubt that some of these things can be indicators that maybe this might be a brother and sister in Christ, but none of these things are certainly an assurance of that. And so, again, it leaves me with this question of, who is my brother and sister in Christ? Am I to love those who claim to be my brother without any evidence that they really are? Am I supposed to take everybody's word at face value when they say they're saved, when they say they're a child of God? Am I, you know, just because somebody calls me brother, does that mean I'm supposed to take at face value that they are my brother or my sister in Christ? Am I obligated now to make an effort to love them because of what they claim? Are y'all tracking with me? Now, John helps us out with this by giving us a major thing to look for in chapter 5 and verse 1. Everybody still tracking here, right? He gives us a major thing to look for in chapter 5 and verse 1. Now, he gives us a number of things throughout the book, but he gives us one in particular in chapter 5 and verse 1. He says this: whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And so John gives us this. He says, my brother and or sister is anyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. You can't be my brother, or I can't be your brother, unless we both believe that Jesus is the Christ. You can't be my sister, and I can't be your brother, until you believe that Jesus is the Christ. So when he says, I'm to love my brother and sister in Christ, he's referring to those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. So when it comes to who is my brother, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Well, are you my sister? Well, I don't know. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Am I your brother? I don't know. Do I believe that Jesus is the Christ? John says that the way we identify those who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the ways is, I guess we could say the fundamental way, the foundational way, is they must believe that Jesus is the Christ.
Right.
So until that's settled, I don't know if they're my brother or sister or not. Now, Christ, as we know, is not Jesus' last name. It's not Jesus, his first name, and Christ, his last name. It's not his last name. It is his office, which means Messiah or Savior. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, referring to the person who is Christ, who is Jesus, and Christ, which is his office. He is Christ, the Jesus, the Savior, Jesus, our Savior, Jesus, my Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. A person is my brother or sister in Christ when they believe that Jesus is the Savior. Look in John chapter 3, big John, Gospel of John, John chapter 3. Remember what John said in John chapter 3. Bible makes things so simple. And it doesn't get any simpler than John 3 in verse 36. The very last verse of the chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. He is either my Savior or he is not. Where I'm going to spend eternity is based on whether he is my Savior or he is not. And so John says, he is my brother or she is my sister who believes that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Savior. Now, this is simple thought, simple stuff this morning. Does that mean that all someone has to do is claim that Jesus is the Savior? I mean, is that all it takes? For Brother Pippen, is all it takes somebody to go, well, yeah, okay, I believe that. I believe Jesus is the Savior. I mean, is that all that it takes? Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I believe that. Does all it take somebody to say that? And so now they're my brother or my sister. More importantly, does all someone have to do is just go, oh, okay, I can buy that. I mean, I think Jesus is the Savior. So therefore, I must be going to heaven. I must be going to escape hell. I know I'm going to go to heaven because, hey, I can get my mind around that. I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I mean, is that all that it takes? And of course, the answer is no. No, it's not all that it takes. That's true, and we teach this in the Bible studies all the time, and so it'll be familiar to many of you. And that's true because there has to be more than mental assent. It's necessary because for someone to be saved from sin, to be my brother, there must be two kinds of belief. Now, if you're not completely sure you're saved this morning, you really need to tune in for the next few minutes. If you are saved, you need to be thankful you've already traveled this path. But in order to be saved, in order to believe that Jesus is the Christ, there must be two kinds of belief. The first is, there must be a belief of fact. You've got to believe that you are a sinner. You've got to believe that if you don't get saved, you're on your way. You've got to believe that you're deserving of everything that God is going to bring in judgment upon you because of your sin. You've got to believe what the Bible says about you. You can't be doing this nonsense of, well, I don't think I'm that bad, and I know this preacher who's the worst person on the face of the earth. I know these church members over here, and I live better than some people, so therefore I must be okay. None of that counts. It's all about you. And so you got to be willing to accept what the Bible says about you. You got to be willing to accept what the Bible says about Christ. Amen. That he came to this earth not to be a good example, though he was. Not to show us what God looks like, though he did. Not to demonstrate simply his love, which he did. But he came to die for our sins. Amen. You should have died. I should have died. We deserve hell, but Jesus took my punishment for me. And when I accept him as my Savior, God takes what Christ did, puts it to my account, and I'm therefore able to be removed from condemnation because my price, the price of my penalty, has been paid. So I've got to believe these facts. Come on, are you with me? I've got to believe something. I can't just go, oh, well, okay, I believe. Or you ask people, if you're to die right now, you go to heaven. Well, I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe in God. Well, the Bible says the devil believes in God and trembles. But what do you believe? What are you basing this confidence on that you're going to die and go to heaven? What are the facts upon which this all rests? There has to be a belief of fact. Look over in the book of John, the Gospel of John. Look over in John chapter 4. It may still be there. John chapter 4. We see this played out in this woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus, we won't read all the context for time's sake. Jesus is passing through Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews hated one another. Jesus, being a Jew, runs across this Samaritan woman. She had an appointment, actually. They meet each other at the well. And she is fascinated that Jesus, being a Jew, would even talk to her. If you notice in chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Jesus, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." And the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." She's very confused. And it goes on down to verse 13, where it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drink of this water," speaking to the well, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I will give him," in other words, whoever will turn to me in salvation as the pitcher, "he will never thirst, but the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And when the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And Jesus said unto her, Go call thy husband and come thither. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. In that he said, Thou saidest truly. And the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in the mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when They shall neither worship in this mountain nor in Jerusalem, worship the Father. You worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Verse 24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Verse 25, and the woman saith unto him, I know. Are you with me? This woman's going to tell him, here's what I believe. Here's the facts that I believe. I know, verse 25, that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. This woman says, here's what I know. I don't know about all this worship stuff. I'm very confused about the difference between the Samaritans and the Jews. I don't understand all this religious stuff that's going on here, the arguing and the debating. But I know this. The Bible says that the Savior is coming. And when he comes, he will deliver us from our sins. I know that. That is the belief of fact. She knew she was in need. Jesus made that very clear to her. And she said, I know that he is coming. But it's got to move from a belief of fact to a belief of trust. Now notice in the text in verse 26. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Christ. I'm the one that you believe the fact, in fact, is coming. I am him. Then it goes on in verse 27. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou? And the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the man, come and see a man which told me all things whatsoever I did. Is not this the what? Christ. The Christ. She said, I know that when he comes, I know that he's coming and he's going to forgive us of our sins. And I know when he comes, he will tell us all things. And now she leaves her water pot, runs to the town, says, come and see the one whom I have found. Is not this the Christ? He has told me all things. And it's gone from a belief of fact to what? A belief of trust. I believe this is him. This is him. So who is my brother? He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Savior. Who believes the fact that they're lost, who believes the fact they need a Savior, who believes the fact that they don't get saved, they're going to split hell wide open, and they're concerned about that, concerned about their soul, who believes that Jesus came to forgive us and to save us from our sins, you've got to believe the fact. You can't get saved if you're going to take this attitude, well, I'm not that bad. No, you are that bad. You're so bad, Christ had to die to save you. And so you've got to believe that fact. But then it's got to move to the point where there's a belief of trust. Let me just use this wore out, exhausted illustration one more time, just because it's so good. And I've said it so many times, we taught in the Bible study so many times, this idea that there's no greater place that this is played out. There might be, but I haven't thought of one yet, where this is better played out than on an airplane, where before you get on an airplane, you got to believe it can fly. Come on, I don't think anybody here is stupid enough to get on an airplane if they don't think it's going to fly. Nobody who ever died in an airplane crash said, I knew it was going to crash, but I got on it anyway. No, we believe it can fly. It's why you get on it. You may not even understand how it works. I would say most of you don't understand how it works. You're not like me who have watched enough YouTube that you completely understand how it all works. And if you get in trouble, I could fly it for you. I could at least get us on the ground. All right. But you may not understand how it all works, but you believe it works, which is why you got on it. But when you get on it and strap on that seat, let some guy you don't even know take you 35,000 feet in the air, you have now laid your life on the line for everything you believe to be a fact. And if you're going to be saved, that's what it looks like.
That's right. Amen.
I believe I'm lost. I believe Jesus Christ died to save me. And I believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah. If I'll ask him, he'll save me. And at the moment you stop trusting in baptism or good works or what your grandpa told you or because you're a good guy, because you've got your philosophy or your theory about religion, you got your own understanding, when you lay all that aside and just say, I am nothing but a helpless sinner and my only hope is what Christ did.
Yeah, that's right.
At that moment, you're at the point where you can be saved. If you'll put all of your trust on him. That is who is my brother. They became my brother the same way I had to become a brother in Christ. So when someone believes the fact of the Bible concerning their sin, their need, and what Christ did to meet it, places 100% of their trust in that to save them at that moment, they become a brother and sister in Christ. When they lay aside or abandon any other reason, if you're here today and if someone were to ask you before you heard me say all this, if you were to die right now, do you know you'd go to heaven? If you had any other answer than the fact, paraphrasing, I was a lost sinner, undone, without hope, and somebody told me about how Christ died in my place, and I accepted him as my Savior into my heart. If there was any other answer other than that, friends, you need to get saved.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
Because you have not abandoned everything else. Because there is no salvation but salvation and. There's no such thing as Christ and baptism, Christ and church membership, Christ and something else. You're not my brother and not your brother until you come to him with all of your hope on him.
Amen.
That's when you become my brother and my sister. It's then that we're expected to love each other.
Amen.
You know why? Because if nothing else, we have a very similar experience. We're all spiritually bankrupt and undone. We had nothing to bring to God. And we all fell down before him and said, God, save me, a sinner. I'm deserving of nothing. And there's nothing that draws you together more than understanding how undeserving you are of anything from God.
That's right.
And that's when we love each other. Amen. And we're to love each other. Let me close with this. Sticking with the family theme, notice what John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. We'll close. We're to love those who have come to him in salvation, become my true brother and sister. Who do I know is my brother and sister? If you've believed that Jesus is the Savior, in fact and trust, then you're my brother or sister, and vice versa. It goes on and says this, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love him, then you'll love those who have been born of him.
Right.
We could make some application of this to God and Christ, the Son. If you can't love God without loving the Son.
Right.
You can't love God without loving the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. But the application here, or the context here is my brother and sister in Christ. You know, if you want to win someone over, this is so true. If you want to win, it's so true you learn this in pastoral theology. I shouldn't give away secrets like that, I guess. But if you want to win someone over, if you want to get them to listen to you, if you want to have a conversation with them, if they have kids, talk about their kids. It's true, isn't it? I'm sure they teach that in sales and other areas as well. Now, we shouldn't do it if it's not genuine, right? You shouldn't go around, you have such amazing kids. In your mind, you're thinking, these kids are horrible. No, shouldn't lie, all right? Shouldn't lie about it. Don't say you like them if you don't. All right, just find something else to talk about. You have great, I love your curtains. But if you want to win someone over, if you want to get them to listen to you, want a conversation, talk about their kids. People love their children. And they love it when you show interest in their real interest, genuine interest in their children. If they like you, if you like their kids, they love you if you love their kids. Because they're their kids. And so parents love their children. Fathers love their sons, mothers and daughters, and mothers love their sons and daughters. Now, since those who believe in Christ are in God's family, are his children, if we love the Father, how can we not love his other children? That's what he says in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. How can I not love the rest of his kids? If you want to get on God's bad side, hate one of his kids. God's very clear, isn't he? We're not going to turn because we're over time. But if you want to get on God's bad side, just hate one of his children. Because God takes it personal when we hate his children. Matter of fact, in chapter 3, it doesn't say this specifically here, but in chapter 3, you get an idea where it says in verse 14, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death, and whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So that's a pretty good concept of God's attitude toward people who don't love one of his kids, don't want to love one of his children. And so we're supposed to love each other because you're one of God's kids. Now, when we love God's people and their company, especially those with whom we share a relationship as close as members of the same body, it is an evidence, not the only evidence, but it is an evidence that we are indeed born again. And when I start adding it to the other evidences in the book of 1 John, I begin to build an assurance of my salvation. When we love someone who is one of God's kids, born into the family by faith in Christ, just like we were, and as such, we love our spiritual siblings because we have the same Father. That's why we call each other brother and sister in Christ, not because we go to the same church, because we have the same spiritual Father.
Amen.
How can we not love each other, is John's point. We have the same Father. We were saved by the same Savior.
Amen.
We're indwelt by the same Spirit.
That's right.
Led by the same God. We have the same book, seeking to do the will of the same Lord. We have the same greater brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, John's conclusion is we ought to love one another. Amen? So much so that John says this can be a test of whether we're saved or not.
Right.
If we're saved this morning, if you are saved this morning, we ought to love each other.
Amen.
You know, doesn't mean we have to agree, but if you're harboring something against a brother or sister in Christ, you ought to get it right with him this morning. That's all there is to it. And then if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you're to die right now, you have no idea whether you go to heaven or not. I've got good news for you. You can have a Savior, a Father, a family, siblings, and on top of all of that, you can escape hell.
Amen.
And have a home in heaven.
That's right.
If you're willing to trust what the Bible says about you and about Christ and put your faith in what Jesus did.
Amen.
We can't do that for you, but we would love to take a Bible and show you how to take what he did and make it work, how to put your faith in what Christ did.
Amen.
We say this every week when we give the invitation. You can come forward and say, hey, I'd like to know more about being saved. Maybe I am. I just know this much, I'm not sure, and I'm concerned about that, because we can't help you until you're concerned about your own soul. I'm concerned about that. We'd love to take a Bible, take a side privately, and say, hey, here's what the Bible says, and then you can make up your mind about what you're going to do. At any time you go, nah, not for me, then we're done. But we sure would love to help you. Man, why leave if you're not sure?
Right.
If there's anything you ought to be sure about, it ought to be this.
Amen.
Amen? I'm saved. That I'm a blood-bought, born-again child of God. If you're saved and everything else is fine, then we ought to be thankful for each other.
Amen.
Yes.
I was thinking this morning as I was looking around what a blessing it is to see so many people back and to see people that I've missed because they're gone, and it's a blessing. I miss people when they're not here, and so it's good to see everybody back. There's just a spirit about it.
Right.
Amen. Seeing people back and everybody's friendly and happy this morning, you know, because it's so good to see everybody back. It's the way it ought to be. We ought to love each other and be thankful for one another. Amen. Why don't you stand with me, if you will? It's about a nice close. We have a verse of invitation. If you need to come this morning, so I just need to get some things right, maybe something not even related to what we're talking about, but God spoke to your heart, you can certainly come. If you want to come, just, I just want to thank God for my brothers and sisters in Christ and what God did in my life, how God saved me, and maybe all those relationships that we entered into. Just want to praise God for that. If you're not saved, we'd love to just share the gospel with you. You can come and we can go into detail about how to receive Christ as your Savior. Just get some answers. Don't worry about what people think. We will rejoice with you if you get saved today. But at the very least, we'd love to help you. You can just come and say, preacher, I'd like to know more. We'll help you any way we can.